you find that. We'll read our text. God has something for us tonight, so let's not check out. Acts chapter 5, look at verse number 1. Keep this in mind, we're going to be talking about honesty, being honest, truthful. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land, whilst it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. The young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, then when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whither thou soldst the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to..." Note these next words. "Tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came on all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Father, I pray one more time, your blessing on the message. Guide us in your path. We need to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Have you ever heard this? Honesty is the best policy. Now, I don't know who coined that, but it is true. Honesty is the best policy. You say, Pastor, is that always true? What if somebody comes up to you and says, Does this outfit make me look fat? You know, what if they say that to you? Should you say the truth or should you be honest? Always say the truth. Amen. Just be honest. Listen, the point is this. Not as very many people laughed at that, so I need to move on. Okay, so we might as well learn to be honest. We might as well learn that God knows when you're being honest and when you're not being honest. When we're... as a church, God desires to use His church to fulfill the Great Commission. That's why He calls us a body. I mean, it's an analogy to speak of the fact that we're to work together as members of a body to accomplish the mission, and that's to reach people with the gospel. And so if there's pretending happening within the church, there might be nobody in the church that knows. But God knows. God knows when we're not being honest. And let me say that God takes dishonesty very seriously. He knows when we're ingenuine. He takes it very seriously. He watches. He pays attention. And He judges us when there's ingenuine. Is ingenuity, that's not a word. I tried to type it and it says it's spelled wrong, but there's no correct spelling. So I'm going to make up a word. Ingenuity. I didn't think I'd even be able to say it. I nailed it. If that is in our life and in our church, we can act like things are fine. We can act like things are good. But God knows, and there is a kind of judgment that's going to come to the church when there's an ingenuine spirit. The story is a testament to how serious this is to God. Now, we could read a story like this and see and wonder, well, why would this be this way? Or why was it such a harsh judgment? And we might have a lot of questions. We might even say, well, this is something that happened in the early church and these kinds of things. God doesn't bring judgments on the church like that today. But there is at least one thing that we can gain from this or gather from this, And that's this truth, that when there is dishonesty or an ingenuine spirit in somebody in the church, God knows about it, and he takes it very seriously. Okay? And we see that in our passage 1 through 4. Look at verse number 4. It says, "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own?" He's speaking to Ananias, and what had happened is Ananias had possessions. It was his own possessions. That's what Peter is saying there in verse 4. And what he had done is he had collaborated together with Sapphira, that his wife, so that they might give to the church of their possessions. Why would they have done that? Because that was what the church was doing. There was a spirit of compassion. We talked about it with Barnabas last time. This isn't something that God is setting a standard for us, and what we need to do is sell all of our possessions and give it to the church, and then it's dispersed that way. No. This is a free will offering that the church decided to do, to give to the ministry, to the work, for those that would have been suffering and would have had financial need and would have struggled. So we see that in our story, but it also would have been the purpose would have been for the furtherance of the gospel. And so there was compassion there. And so Ananias and Sapphira would have been caught up in the emotion of that, the movement and the things that would have been happening in the church. And so they would have made a commitment, but in the commitment, with the words of their commitment, it would have been at a foundation level, it would have not have been commitment. It would have been just the words of commitment, but not the heart of commitment. And God knew that was the case. Look at what Peter said in verse 4, while it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? So in other words, Peter is pointing out that this isn't something that Ananias and Sapphira had to do. It was their possessions and their finances. All of these things were in their power. It was not something that was demanded or required of them to do. But here's what they did. He pointed out, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." I want you to see something in verse 3. Peter said unto Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" So the problem was Ananias and Sapphira had conspired in their heart to lie, to keep back part of their property. But Peter indicated the deeper problem, that what was happening is they had allowed their heart to be filled by Satan, that and with that filling, it produced this lie in their life. That word "filled" there means influenced or controlled by. It's the same word used by Paul to speak of being filled with the Spirit. You might recall in Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." When somebody is drunk with wine, what Paul is pointing out is they have allowed themselves to be controlled by a substance. They have turned over their volition to this substance. And so Paul is saying, you should not allow yourselves to be controlled by this, but you need to turn yourself over to the control of and the influence of the Holy Ghost. What Peter was saying about Ananias and Sapphira is that they had allowed themselves to be influenced by Satan. They had allowed themselves in their hearts to be controlled in their decision-making process by something that's not motivated by the Spirit of God, but by Satan. That's what he said. Consider what Jesus said about Satan in John chapter 8. I memorized this verse a long time ago because I use it in soul winning so much. But you don't need to turn there, but if you want to turn there later, or you can turn there now, it's John chapter 8. In fact, let's just do that. I'm not going to have you turn to everything we're going to look at tonight, but go to John chapter 8. Keep your finger in Acts, because we're going to need to go right back there. But go to John 8. Let me show you what Jesus said about Satan. Look at verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. If you're there, say amen. All right, look what it says. Jesus says this to his disciples, or rather to the Pharisees. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, And then he said this, the lusts of your father ye will do. Well, who is this man? Who is this individual, Satan? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Well, why is that? Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and he is the father of it. You can go back to Acts. So when Jesus referenced Satan, he called him the father of lies. So what Ananias and Sapphira had done is they had allowed themselves to be influenced by Satan, who then led them to lie, led them into this lie. Look at verse 5. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. So he died. He fell down and he died. This sudden consequence of this sin. I wrote this. He lied and then he died. There's still a consequence for sins today. I want you to know that whenever you have a lie or a kind of dishonesty in your heart, it's not as though you're free because you didn't get caught. You know, there's two parts to this. Okay, there's people who get caught and there's people who don't get caught. And did you know that neither one of them really determine whether or not you're free or right with God, whether you were caught or not? Neither one of those determine whether or not you're right. You can be caught, and that doesn't mean you've repented. And you can be free in the sense that you didn't get caught, but God still knows. And so there's consequences. God sees our sins. Verse 7, in a space of 3 hours, then we have Sapphira who comes on the scene. And she is in accord. She's in agreement with her husband's sin. And the Bible then says in her agreement to continue in this lie, she fell down dead. Now I want you to see what Peter indicated about that in verse 9. I pointed it out while we were reading. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together? And know what he said then. He said, to tempt the Spirit of God. Now, when he was talking about Ananias, he didn't say it that way. But here he's adding sort of it's not as though Ananias and Sapphira did different things. They were filled with Satan, as he described with Ananias. But he's bringing another aspect of what they had done in defining the sin that they had engaged in their dishonesty and in their lie. He said it was to tempt the Spirit of God. In other words, to say, I wonder how much we can get away with. Presuming on whether or not the Lord will perform the action of consequence. Think about it like this. When Satan attempted to get Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Remember that? God promised that he would hear you and that he would bear you up on angels' wings. Remember the temptation of Satan? Listen to what Jesus said in response to Satan in Matthew 4:7. Don't turn there, but listen to what Jesus said to him. He said unto him, as it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here's what one writer said to describe this. Whenever we're referencing the sin of tempting the Lord thy God. Let me bring explanation by saying this. There are people who see the consequence of this sin that they both dropped dead on the spot. And they would say, man, all they did was just told a lie and they dropped dead on the spot. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? It seems kind of like a violent reaction to what we might consider not a very big deal. Here's what this writer said. The judgment seems extreme or even outrageous to some. And here's why. Because few understand how serious lying really is. It says they lied to God. Did you know that any lie that we tell or dishonest action that we hold in our heart is ultimately against God? The scripture is clear about how God feels about lying. In fact, Proverbs 6:16 says this, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to Him." Is this familiar? What's the first one? A proud look. What's the second one? A lying tongue. In Proverbs 12:22, it says, "A lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." So any lying, any dishonesty, any cover-up in a sense in our soul and in our heart and in our life is anti-God. That's how serious it is. Consider for a minute the message that we're called to give to this world. Thank you for that missionary update. I think you said it even at the beginning of the update, talking about missions is what God has called us to do. Well, this is the message that God has given to us to give to this world, and that is through this message, watch, the world can escape, the lost can escape the eternal torments of hell. That's how important our message is. That through the message of the gospel, people can escape the eternal torments of hell. Did you know that God's message is called the truth? That's what it's called. In fact, there's a verse in John 14 we studied a few weeks ago. It was Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 16:13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Sanctify them, John 17:17, Jesus praying about for the disciples, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." So to lie is to say the opposite of the truth. Lying is a serious sin to God. Every time we lie, every time we're dishonest, it's tempting God. Will God really bring judgment on me for this? Every time we're dishonest, whether you're caught or not, whether somebody knows or they don't know, every time you look at something you shouldn't look at and then you delete it, did you know that God knows everything that's been deleted from our internet history? Well, nobody knows about it. God knows. He knows. And every time we lie, we're presuming on the judgment of God. We're tempting Him. Oh, you know, I got away with it before. Will there really be consequences this time? If you've been dishonest, as we said, God knows about it. If you struggle with honesty, God knows about it. And you need to consider this story, because that's how serious it is to God. Whether your flesh or your heart or your feelings tell you otherwise, that is how serious dishonesty is to God. Read that story. You should decide to be honest. And that is an absolute amen statement. You should decide to be honest. How about this? You should decide to be honest with God. Pride wants you to keep the truth under wraps. Well, I don't want people to really know, you know. Not that we need to come up to the pulpit and announce our sins to the world. I'm not saying that, but I think pride gets in the way of us getting right. Let me say that with confidence. Pride gets in the way. You know, God said a proud look, and then He said a lying tongue. There's a reason He put proud look first. And pride gets in the way of us being honest sometimes. I was at the church as a youth pastor, and it was Sunday morning. It was early in the morning. Pastor Marshall was there. I was there. And we were both sort of refreshing, getting ready for the day. And I taught Sunday school. And I'm in the process of like going through my lesson and getting things ready. And part of my responsibility is if on Sunday morning, if the phone rings, I need to answer the phone. By the way, you know, it was the kind that had a wire that went into the wall. Remember, they used to do that. So it was my job to pick up the phone and answer it. Well, I'm sitting in my office. I'm in the middle of going over my lesson. I'm deep in thought. The phone rings, and I'm thinking, I don't want to answer that. So I made a conscious decision to not answer the phone. The phone stopped ringing. Somebody either answered it or the guy ringing it was calling, gave up, whatever it was. Well, about 5 minutes later, Brother Marshall comes walking down the hallway, and I heard the door open. I thought, oh, man, who's that? And then I heard a knock on my door, which my door was open, so he just sort of knocked. And he said, hey, did you hear the phone ring? I said, no. That's what I said. I said, I didn't hear it. I said, oh, okay. He said, all right, well, I'll see you in a little bit. And he went back down. As soon as I said that, ooh, man, I got stabbed. I mean, by the Holy Ghost, right in my heart. Man, I'm going to go teach a bunch of teenagers about honoring your father and your mother and being godly and holy and righteous. And I just bold-faced lie to my pastor. Man, I'm under deep conviction. And it's, you know what, wants to rise up to not want to go to him and say, I just lied to you. You know, it's one word. It starts with a P. It's called pride. Well, he didn't know. How, you know, we'll just kind of let this one go. I couldn't let it go. We were in the hall. I was on my way to class. We were crossing paths. And I actually had to track him down because I didn't know where he was. And I said to him in the hallway on the way just before Sunday school, I said, Pastor, I heard the phone ring. I just didn't want to answer it. And I want you to know I lied to you and I'm sorry. I want to ask you if you'd forgive me. And from now on, I'm going to answer the phone when it rings, even when I don't want to, because I know it's my role. And of course he forgave, and it was a really great, you know, opportunity there and a lesson learned there for me. But you know what? It's as though in life we have these times when we can either be honest or we can be dishonest. And it's a choice you have to make, because the devil will tell you can get away with it. The devil will tell you, nobody knows, but it's just not true. God knows, you know. And by the way, the Spirit of God will remind you if you're saved. Hey, I know what you just did. You need to get this right. The title tonight is, You'll Be Glad When You're Honest. Let me say that again. You'll be glad that you were honest. You'll be glad you were honest. Just like the reverse is true. Ooh, you won't be glad if you're dishonest. If you're living inside the capsule of a lie, you won't be glad about that. But you'll be glad if you were honest. Let me give you one verse and we're done. You can lose your place in Acts. We're done there. Go to Proverbs chapter 3 and we're going to finish right there. I'm not going to preach another sermon to you. I just want to read these verses. Proverbs chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Okay, look at verse 3. Here's what Solomon said to his son. Let not mercy and, what's that next word? Truth forsake thee. So what do we need to do with them, Solomon? He said this, bind them about your neck. He said, write them on the table of your heart. What do we need to bind around our neck? What does that mean, bind around your neck? It means carry it with you everywhere you go. What is it that we need to carry with us everywhere we go? Let's not forget about mercy. Do you know what people need? People need mercy. We need mercy. People need mercy. Do you know what you'll find? Is that you'll be blessed if you're merciful. But not just mercy, he said, truth. Bind it on your neck. Write it on the table of your heart so that it goes with you everywhere you go. And before you say what you say, it has to pass through the filter of your heart. You know, I like to do it like this. You know those colanders? Is that what we put noodles in whenever? Okay, a colander. I get that mixed up with the coffee pot. That's a carafe. Different things. A colander. If you think of the Bible sort of like a colander, so that before you make decisions, it filters through the Bible. Filters through. We're going to pour it through the Bible before we do things. That's what it means to write it on the table of your heart. It means before it comes out of this part right here, it's going to filter through what we wrote on the table of our heart. It's like a colander. It strains out all the bad stuff, you know, so that what comes out is mercy and truth. So what happens if we do that? Well, that's what he said in verse 4. So shalt thou find, say that next word, favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So if you're honest and you're truthful and you're merciful, you'll find favor in the sight of God, who knows everything you do, and man. Because honest people are unusual. Truthful people are unusual in this world we live in. Melissa went to Hobby Lobby the other day. Those neat decorations on the table, did you see those pillar things? They were $3 each at Hobby Lobby. What a deal. Those things are cool. But she brought them to the front and they didn't have stickers on them. Now, if I'm saying this wrong, don't correct me. I like my story better. No, I think this is right. So they were $3 each, and it said it right on the where she got them, but it didn't say it on the item. So when she got to the front, she said, well, the thing said it was $3 each. Well, I can't really take your word for it. We have to do a price check. And of course, everybody loves it when the person in front of you gets a price check. So anyway. So Melissa and her, the cashier, having a conversation, and she says, you know, I bet you have a lot of people bring things that really aren't on sale and they tell you they are on sale. She said, you would be shocked how many people try to take advantage of the system just at Hobby Lobby. So here's the point. Honesty is not common. Truthfulness is not a common thing in this world. God knows if you're honest. And by the way, people often can see it. But here's the point. You'll be blessed. Favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. He sees when you're honest and you're truthful and you're willing to just put it all on the table and say, God, I know you see what I do. I think I told this story here, but I'm going to finish with this. When I was in college, I had a class called Bible History, and we were supposed to read through the Old Testament so many times, like Genesis 3 times, Exodus 3 times, I mean, through the Old Testament multiple times. And part of the test at the end of the year is you just stand up, everybody, you go down the line, it's alphabetical order, you know, he'd say your name and then you would just stand up and he would ask you 3 questions. Did you do your project? You either said yes or no. Did you do your reading? You would say yes or no. And then there was something else. I don't know. I missed number 2. So people were going down the line. And you know why he said that he did it this way? He says, you can tell me whatever you want. I'll give you an A. Say yes to all the questions. You'll get an A in my class. But God knows you're not being honest. And when he said that, I knew, well, I can't tell the truth now. I'm in Bible college and I'm in Bible class. I mean, I'm not going to say that I did something I didn't do. So I stood. And when I got to that second question, did you do your reading? I didn't. It was embarrassing, yeah. The whole freshman class was in there. But you know what? I'd rather be honest. You'll be glad that you were honest. You know what maybe some of us need to do tonight? We just need to get honest with God. We just need to get it all on the table. Say, Lord, I've not been honest with you. I've not been honest with some people in my life. And it's time for me to get right.